Well, our second reading today is Genesis chapter 33. As we come to that, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its promises, for its assurances, for its encouragements and its wisdom, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we come to your word today, to understand it, to learn from it, and to grow from it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 33. Now Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." And the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to my lord in Seir." Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord." So on that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir. Now Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, a plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Amen. Not sure if I've told you this story before, but when my children were very young, and they would get angry with each other, we'd sit them on chairs opposite each other and tell them they could not get off until they had made up things with one another. Now, they would stare at each other, but eventually their attitude toward one another would change into a mutual desire to be relieved from their shared confinement, and that would become the motivation they needed to reconcile. And when they did reconcile, they would be allowed to get on with their day. Now, in the long run, I'm not sure the same strategy continued to work. I think they sought to be reconciled on the surface of things rather than be truly reconciled, and seemed to be off those chairs far too quickly. In today's passage, we see a reconciliation between two brothers. And it serves as a reminder of the reconciliation that we need with the Lord. Have you been reconciled with the Lord? You need to be. Jacob has come back to the Promised Land. When Jacob had last been in the Promised Land, he had swindled Esau out of the inheritance and deceived his blind father into granting him the blessing intended for Esau. As a result, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And now as Jacob comes back into the promised land, he sent messengers ahead to tell his brother that he was coming, hoping for some reconciliation. But now his brother Esau is coming with 400 men, and it doesn't look good. Jacob has sent ahead of himself a gift of livestock, over 500 animals, sheep, cattle, donkeys, including animals that are tending to their young. This is prime stock and no measly gift. And Jacob is hoping that such a gift will appease his brother. But will it work? Chapter 33 begins, Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men, so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. There is still fear in Jacob. He divides his family now into two groups. The children, of course, are with each of their mothers, and they are separated. So if there is any danger, maybe they will have a chance to flee. And there is a hint of Jacob's favoritism to Rebekah and Joseph by leaving them all the way at the back when the danger is coming. But it is Jacob who will go all the way to the front. If there is to be an attack, it will be Jacob who will receive the force of it. And perhaps with his own life, he will buy the life of those behind him. But as Jacob goes forward, he is not prepared for battle. He is not even preparing to defend himself. Verse 3 says, he himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. As Jacob goes forward, he bows down seven times. This is a demonstration of complete submission to his brother. He's not going weapon in hand. He's not going forth into battle. He goes with his face to the ground. He is vulnerable. He is also humiliating himself before his brother. And this is repentance. What Jacob did to his brother was based on selfishness and greed. There was nothing godly about it. He swindled his brother out of his rights as firstborn, out of the inheritance, for the price of a bowl of stew. And he cheated his brother out of a blessing from his father. But having experienced being swindled himself, having been on the receiving end of deception, Jacob now knows the evil of what he had done to his brother. And his knowledge of his guilt is pictured in two things. Firstly, is pictured in the gift that he sent ahead of him, last chapter. 500 animals in the hope that he could appease his brother. It was an extraordinary gift. Now the knowledge of his guilt is seen in his humbling of himself before his brother. And this humility isn't temporary, it's present from beginning to end. He will continually call Esau my Lord. He will call himself your servant. And with all that he has done, there is still no guarantee that Esau will change his mind about Jacob. Will he want to kill him? Imagine Jacob lying face down to the ground as he hears the rapidly approaching steps of Esau, as Esau runs towards him. Even in those last moments, would he know what his brother would do? His face would be toward the ground. He bowed before his brother, who was now charging toward him. Did he imagine a raised club, a raised blade in his hands as those footsteps hurried on? But it is not a blade nor a club that he will feel. It is something else. Verse 4 says, Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau embraces his brother, hugs and kisses him. This is a proper brotherly welcome. This is more like the welcome of one who loves his brother and has missed him dearly. And they weep together. This is unexpected warmth from Esau, and Jacob weeps, probably for joy and gladness that he still lives, that his brother is looking upon him with favor. And Esau weeps with him, perhaps because his brother is in tears, and perhaps he weeps for all they have lost as brothers because of their feud. It's a very emotional moment. It is a return home where Jacob knows he is not worthy of living safely in his brother's presence, and yet instead of judgment, all he finds is a warm embrace and a kiss. Now, it's reminiscent of the parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, where he returns expecting only to be taken on as a servant, and yet he is welcomed home and embraced as family. This welcome from Esau is a proper family welcome. It's full of love and grace. Verse 5 says, "Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. 'Who are these with you?' he asked. And Jacob answered, 'They are the children God has graciously given your servant.' Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. The rest of the family come, and they all bow down in humility before Esau." I imagine Jacob at this point is still probably on his knees at least, and his family joins him in humility before Esau. And Esau, seeing all of these children and his wife, says, "Who are these?" And Jacob's answer is really interesting, because it's not to actually introduce them. It isn't to claim them as his wives or children. Instead, he says, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Now, even as relief floods over Jacob in finding his brother's favor, his gratefulness for all he has is still to the Lord. The Lord has shown him favor. The Lord gets a mention. How much the Lord must have been on his mind that his answer to the question of "Who are these with you?" is not to give their names, but to talk about the grace of the Lord in his life. Now, when we talk about our family and children, how do we introduce them? Is the Lord foremost in our mind when we do that? Maybe if we were stressed beyond all belief and then relieved of that stress, maybe the Lord would come to our mind then. But in all that Jacob is doing here, the Lord is being glorified. You can see it in his behaviours, you can see it in his repentance, you can see it in his humility and in his words. The Lord is in this man's life, and the Lord is being glorified. They now talk about the gift of over 500 animals that Jacob sent on before. Verse 8 says, "Esau asked, 'What do you mean by all these droves I met?' 'To find favour in your eyes, my lord,' he said. But Esau said, 'I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.'" Esau refuses the gift. He says he doesn't need it. Jacob should keep it as his own. Esau already has plenty. Esau at this stage has taken up residence near Mount Seir in Edom. He has left the family home and is already on the way to becoming a great nation of his own. And though the generosity of the gift is not missed, he really doesn't need it. And this certainly shows how greatly his heart is calmed towards Jacob. But now that he is calmed toward Jacob and the animosity and hatred has become miraculously tempered, then what is the purpose of the gift? The original purpose of the gift might have been to appease his brother. It was to find favor. But now that the favor is found without the gift, what is its purpose? Before, we could see the gift as a payment for the deeds of Jacob's past. He stole the inheritance from Esau. He stole the blessing for Esau. And now he had taken what God had given to him in blessing and had given it to his brother. He was returning, in a way, what was stolen. But it was also just to seek his favor. But now that that favor has been found, now that no payment is necessary, now that he has been embraced, what will be the purpose of the gift? Verse 10 says, "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Now, the gift no longer required for appeasement is now given in thanks and as a sharing of the blessings of God that Jacob has received himself. Jacob has been treated well by God and still has all he needs, and the gift now just is a gift of generosity and grace. It's no longer a gift to earn favor, but a gift of thanks because Esau has received him favorably. And because he insisted, Esau accepted it. But listen to these words in verse 10, "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God." This is what it means to Jacob. He sees in the favor that his brother is now showing him, the same favor that God has shown him already. It is in this moment where he is reconciled with his brother that he is reminded of his reconciliation with the Lord. That's the parallel we're being encouraged to see. As he reconciles with his brother, Jacob says, seeing his face in the moment is just like seeing the face of God. Just last chapter, we saw Jacob wrestle with God, and God could have destroyed him. God let him prevail, and God blessed him. But more significantly, God let him live. And now with Esau, who had much reason to seek his death, Esau is now looking on Jacob with favor too. He could have killed him. He had 400 men with him, and Jacob had only his wives and sons. He should not have survived, and yet he does. And so Jacob is reminded of the grace that the Lord has shown him and sees that same grace in this moment. And because of this, he encourages his brother to receive that gift as a gift of thanks. The reconciliation we have with God is no different. The approach to God is no different. All the things you have done against him, all the ways in which you have ignored him, railed against his purposes, all the times you've sinned against him, and the simple fact that you were born a sinner, all these things stand against you. And as you approach his throne of judgment, what can you expect but judgment and death? What gift could you send ahead to God to appease him? What, your wealth? He doesn't need it. Your promise to do good from now on? Does that really make up for anything? Does God need anything that you possess? Does God need you? You have no gift you can send ahead of you, and if you tried, it certainly would not appease him. And yet judgment and death do not await those who are in Christ. In Christ Jesus, God reconciled us to himself. The gift he received was not from you, but from his Son, who offered up his own life as a payment for our sin. It is Christ who has provided the way to be reconciled to God with his blood, with his broken body, with his very life. And so now for you, there can be a welcome as family. Now there will be tears of joy. For every person who is lost and is found by Christ, there will be celebrations and warm embraces because there has been reconciliation, because there has been salvation. What can we do in response but to give our lives in thanks? This reconciliation between Esau and Jacob is a picture of the reconciliation we have with God. It is not dependent on the gift, but miraculously found, and there are wonderful tears of joy. While the image of reconciliation was beautiful, the comparison with our reconciliation with God ends as cracks appear in the relationship between the two brothers. Verse 12 says, "Then Esau said, 'Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. They are driven hard just one day. All the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to my lord in Seir." Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord." So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. Despite the reconciliation, there is still something amiss in the relationship between the two brothers. It's not all sunshine and roses from here on, and the first sign of this is in their departure. Esau wants Jacob to accompany him, presumably so that Jacob will actually go and live with him in Edom. That's not actually something that Jacob can do. Esau's home is in Edom, beyond the promised land, towards the south. It isn't close at all to where Jacob is meant to be. Jacob isn't meant to go to Edom at all. The Lord commanded him to go back to the promised land. Chapter 31, verse 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" And later in that same chapter, the Lord said, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land." Jacob cannot go to Mount Seir and live in Edom. He is meant to be living in the promised land. But he doesn't speak with Esau about this. Instead, he says he'll follow Esau to Edom, but as Esau heads off, he heads off in a different direction. Now, there is much speculation to be had about why Jacob handled things this way. For a man who has been working so hard at honesty, it seems like a backward step. And perhaps it is, as many think, a temporary return to his deceptive character. But it might be more nuanced than that. His reasons for going a different way are because the Lord and his covenant promises. And so perhaps Jacob is concerned that mention of the covenant promises will bring up bad memories for Esau, and so he just doesn't want to raise it with him. Or maybe Jacob is so wrapped up in the joy of reconciliation that he forgets the Lord's command in the moment and commits to something that he cannot follow through on. And only with Esau's departure does he realize and then heads in a different direction. In any case, Jacob is still not comfortable with Esau leaving men behind to look after him. So maybe he thinks this reconciliation won't last, or at least he's not willing to test the strength of their relationship yet. Ultimately, Esau is facing a different future from Jacob, and they will not dwell together despite this reconciliation. The Lord has different plans in mind. Jacob is Israel, and a nation will be formed around him. And Esau is Edom, and a nation will be formed around him. The reconciliation, the peace found between these two, will last for their lives. But eventually, these two nations will come to blows again. Jacob, for the sake of his young boys and for the sake of the flocks with him, will take the journey slowly. And the first place he comes to is Succoth, and here sets up a house for himself and sets up some shelters for his animals. And so he was there for a good while, long enough to give it a name. But eventually, Jacob decides to move on, and then he comes to Shechem in Canaan and camps within sight of the city. And for 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. And there he set up an altar and called it El Elohei Israel. Jacob's life remains far from perfect. There is good here and bad there. He's not altogether honest with his brother. But good, he sets up an altar here. And he calls it El Elohei Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. With this altar, Jacob takes his new name, the name of the nation which comes from him, and declares that God is their God. The altar and the offerings upon it would remind Jacob and his family of their sins and their need for a Saviour, but it would also remind him of the grace and favour of the Lord which he has already experienced in his life. There is no doubt that Jacob is now a man of God. It doesn't make him a perfect man, we know that, don't we? And in this passage, Jacob does two things that are not the best. The first dubious thing he does is he buys land. It is land bought so that he can pitch his tent there. But remember Abraham and Isaac? They kept moving from place to place. They would move to wherever other people were not, going to a place that they hoped God had given them to rest. The only land previously purchased at all was a burial plot, which Abraham bought, which makes sense in that context because he didn't want the graves disturbed. But here, Jacob is buying a place to settle down when he knows that the Lord has promised to give it to him. In the end, he won't be able to stay there and he'll have to move on because the Lord has not given him this land yet. The second thing he does that is dubious is that he pitches his tent right next to the city of Shechem. It's a Canaanite city. It's a city destined for destruction from the Lord. Its people are a sinful people. Why is Jacob content to settle there? This is going to bring disaster. And he should have known it. Do you remember what happened to Lot when he settled near the city of Sodom? Soon enough, he was settled within it. He lost his wife to that city. He lost his future sons-in-law. His daughters were corrupted from that experience. Well, living near the city of Shechem invite disaster for Jacob and his family? Yes. I'm going to cover that next week. Now, Jacob isn't perfect. But the Lord is now his God. He has been reconciled with the Lord. He is now firmly back in the promised land, and despite his imperfections, he will enjoy the protection of the Lord, his blessing and his favor. In this chapter, the reconciliation of Esau and Jacob is a beautiful moment, isn't it? That warm embrace between brothers that once stood so far apart is a wonderful thing to see. And reconciliation between those who have been enemies is always a beautiful thing. It's where grace and love prevail over hatred and revenge. And for the mere beauty of it, you should desire to be reconciled with those who have been opposed to you, particularly where it has been your fault in whole or in part. You should do it for the sheer beauty of that moment and the possibilities that can follow. There's a second reason for Christians to pursue reconciliation with those who have been our enemies, and that is because we've had someone do it for us. And even more so, through Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled with God. And because of that, all of our sins, as grievous as they were to the Lord, all of them have been forgiven. Even though we're still imperfect and we're going to make mistakes, it doesn't change the fact that we've been reconciled. And now the Lord embraces us as his family, as his people. And he now holds you in his favor. You have received reconciliation with the Lord God, creator of all things, who for all of your sins should have crushed you and destroyed you. But instead you have his favor. You've been showered with love and grace. And it is time to share that love and grace with others. What is the reason you can't be reconciled with others? Do you think that their sins against you were greater than your sins against the Lord? That can never be true. Do you think that they are unworthy of it? Well, maybe. But wasn't that the case with us before God? Perhaps your excuse is that maybe it would never work. And that might be true. But if Esau could be reconciled to Jacob, isn't it worth a try? Jacob left nothing undone in seeking to be reconciled to his brother. And perhaps you have already tried and it hasn't worked, and for that you can be encouraged and commended, but always keep them in your prayers and keep hoping for change, and perhaps there will be a day when you can be reconciled. But in the end, there is one reconciliation that you truly need, and that is with your Heavenly Father. And it is Christ who steps in to bring reconciliation through his death. And now for those who have entrusted themselves to Christ, there is the warm embrace and tears of joy from our Heavenly Father. And for that, we can be eternally thankful. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, how much a sin have we committed against you? How many wrongs have we done? How many bad thoughts have gone through our mind? How many people have we hurt with our words and with our actions? How many times have we hurt you, Lord, by our sinfulness, our wickedness? And yet, Lord, you sent your Son into this world so that we can be reconciled with you. When we were your enemies, you rescued us. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that he has brought us in reconciliation with you, Lord. We thank you that now we are held in your favor. It's not something we deserved. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.